It is God's Word that tells us how sinful we all are. It is God's Word that tells us about the remedy for sin. So let's come and ask the Lord for wisdom as we open His Word and hear about how He rescues us. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we are here this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. But we also need to hear a word from You. So as we open Your Word this morning, before we come to Your Son's table, help us to be reminded that it is He and He alone who rescues us, not only from our sin, but from this present evil age. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I sent an email out this week to give you a heads up on Sunday school, adult Sunday school, and worship this morning, and you can do some pre-reading, and hopefully you are able to do that. But I also prefaced the morning message with this quote: "It is not the donkey nor the elephant that will save this country. It is the Lamb. It is the Lamb." It came in an email from our brother Joe Ramo. If you don't know Joe, you may recognize him. He's the fellow that comes in the motorized wheelchair occasionally. Pray for Joe. He needs to find a new aide to help him get ready for worship on Sunday, and they're going through the interview process, and they haven't found someone yet, so pray for him. But our brother Joe sent that email to me, and frankly, that quote hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't even know if I read the rest of the email. I just thought it was so profound. That our hope cannot be centered in one side of the political aisle or the other, whoever is occupying the Oval Office, the judicial branch, or any house in the legislature. It's the Lamb that will save this country. No political system ever devised by man is able to save us from ourselves, and that's the problem. It's us that needs saving from us. There never has been, there never will be a human government that will bring about a perfect world. And if you're hitching your wagon of hope to the elephant or to the donkey, you're hitching it to the wrong animal. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul was rescued by Christ on the Damascus Road and rescued so that he might live free. But we have to remember that Paul enjoyed that living freedom amidst the rule of Nero. Nero, the emperor that burned part of his city because he wanted to expand a palatial complex. Nero, who was a murderer. He murdered his own mother for political gain and evil suspicion. He used to take Christians, and having captured them, he would pitch them or douse them with oil and light them up so his garden had light in the evening. And yet Paul could claim that he was free from this present evil age. How does that even work? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Galatians chapter 1. Our focus verse is in verse number 4, but we're not going to ignore verse 3 or verse 5. Let's think about this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be all glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to think through these three verses with these three short phrases. First of all, there is the Lamb's gift, and that gift is salvation. Then there is the Lamb's purpose, and that's to set us free from this present evil age. And then finally, there's the Lamb's goal, and that's simply to glorify God. Let's look at Lamb's gift. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, the Lamb's gift is that He came as a babe in the manger to go to the cross and secure our salvation by His sacrifice. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verses 13 through 14 says this: "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" Even Peter reminds us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and to live in righteousness. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as personal Savior and Lord, the first part of verse 4 is for you. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin. That's what the cross was all about. When Jesus voluntarily went there, remember, he could have stopped it at any time. When he went there, God dumped all the guilt of our sin upon him and then punished him for what we had done. And as we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. The wages of death, Paul says, is sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there's a catch. We need to receive, to accept that salvation personally. On August 30th, 2005, the city of New Orleans was flooded, and the Coast Guard was called in to actually work inland a little bit. There was one of those big, huge rescue helicopters dispatched. Actually, many were dispatched, but one in particular. They made 4 trips that day. On the very first trip, they saved 89 people's lives who were perched on their housetops. But on that last trip, they encountered something they would not have imagined in a million years. People were refusing rescue. The chopper was there. The vacancy inside the fuselage was there. The pilot and crewman dangling from the rescue rope were beckoning them to come aboard. And they refused. Just send us water. Just send us food. And we'll be just fine. Many did not make it that day. They went back. Houses were covered. People were gone, because they refused to accept the rescue that was offered them. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross, made that provision, paid the penalty, sent the spiritual helicopter, so to speak. And all we need to do is climb aboard by believing. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with a heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and your Lord this morning, you have not been forgiven, and there is an eternity in hell waiting for you. But that can all change in a moment. Pray, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and not only will your eternal destiny change, but lots will change that follows. Believers, it's interesting. Jesus gave to us not only this example and this writing in the Scripture and in many other places of his self-sacrifice for us. What does his death say to each one of us? Well, we come here and we celebrate it every first Sunday of the month. And it's great to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But in conjunction with remembering the table and all that Jesus has done for us, are we want then to turn that into action and stand sacrificially in between someone else and their need? We cannot save a soul. That's for Christ and Christ alone. But many have needs. There was a young man one time, and his brother went out playing on a big sand mound near a river where they weren't supposed to be playing. Came time for supper, and the kids weren't around, so some of the neighbors went out to look for them. And they found the younger of the brothers buried shoulder deep in the sand and unconscious. They started digging him out. And when they got down about to his waist, he regained consciousness, and they quickly asked, "Where's your brother?" And the young man replied, "I'm standing on his shoulders. The older brother sacrificed himself to save his younger brother. He got in the way of a person's need and a danger and saved his life." the Lord Jesus tells us, by adding that 11th commandment, so to speak, that you love one another even as I have loved you, when was the last time you had an opportunity to stand in between someone in their need and show the love of Christ in a sacrificial way? For he gave himself for our sins. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about what that looks like. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then he goes on to unpack that in the rest of the chapter. So, dear believer, let's have a mindset of loving others as Christ has loved us. Secondly, let's look at the Lamb's purpose, our rescue, not only from sin as we just discussed, but from the evil in this present age. You know, rescue normally conjures up someone being thrown a life preserver and being pulled out of the clutches of physical danger. And that's a proper mindset. You go on Google and look up rescue and hit pictures, and you'll find little puppies and little kittens being rescued by firemen, and that's all important. But that's not the kind of rescue that Paul is describing here. He's not talking about Christ taking us out of the world, but being rescued from the present evil age. The present world system is controlled by the values that are actively opposed to God and His written word. It seeks the demise of anything that has to do with God. This system is controlled and fueled, we learn from the scriptures, by the devil himself. It was not the purpose of Jesus to remove us from the earth, because that would defeat his construction project that he started. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He left us deliberately behind in a world to finish the job. So he can't pluck us out once we come to know Christ as personal Savior, which really, frankly, would be kind of nice, not having to put up with this present evil age. But he did something. He prayed for something to protect us while we're in it. Would you turn, please, in your Bible, keeping a finger in Galatians, turn, please, to John chapter 17. Jesus prays in that time before his passion some very specific things for his disciples and us living in the 21st century. In John chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, Jesus says this, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth," Jesus prayed. "Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth." You see, when Jesus rescues us from this present evil age, it doesn't mean that he instantly transports us into heaven. What he does mean is that he rescues us from the slavery and the bondage that sin had hold of each one of us before we came to know Christ as personal Savior and as Lord. And the part in this chapter that I don't know, I just want to get up and shout hallelujah, and I'm not normally that kind of a person, is verse 20. Because it's not just praying for the disciples and the people of the first century. Jesus worded this so that this prayer is applicable to any century. Look at verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word." That's you and me. That's in the here and now. Jesus prayed for us for deliverance from the evil one, from this present evil age where Satan has been given the freedom to deceive and kill and destroy. That's his job description. John chapter 5 and verse 19, we learn that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 2, 2, we engaged in practicing the value system and activities of the world. We too were guilty, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That was part of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel so as to believe." That spiritual blindness in this life is lived in accord with the methods, the desires, the goals of this present evil age controlled by the evil one himself. But we've been rescued. That means that we're no longer slaves to that system. We have a choice. And that choice is to serve the living God in righteousness and holiness for His glory in His power. You know, the funny thing about the world system, when you're in the world system and don't know anything else, it seems like the Bible and what the world seems to know about God's system, that's the slavery. Look at all those laws and rules and regulations. What we fail to realize is it's slavery of an unseen source. And it's slavery that is destructive. Think about the world's value system. Now, we can't think about everything that the world values, but just let's pick one thing. Let's pick how the world sees sex. In our postmodern relativistic world, sexual freedom to do whatever, with whomever, whenever, opens people up to all kinds of harm. Think about it for a moment. Emotional, physical, relational, financial, all kinds of harm we can bring upon ourselves by not following God's guidelines that were designed to protect us from ourselves and from others. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 say this about the empty promises of the world. For speaking out of arrogant words and vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by what a man is overcome, these things he is enslaved. Let's think about this for a minute. Cheat on your spouse, and what happens? It is going to be years, maybe decades, before that relationship is sweet again. Sex outside of marriage may actually harm you physically with all kinds of STDs, and not to say the least of which, a jealous spouse can rage upon someone. What about abuse for drugs and alcohol, where the world says party hardy, but it may cost you your health, your finances, your family, maybe even your very life or someone else? How about grudge holding? Something as innocuous as that, seemingly innocuous. The world says, do unto others as they have done to you. That law of vengeance, ulcers, relationship, your very being is slowly eroded away by unforgiveness. We are told in the Scriptures that we should not, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. What about something even like the non-biblical handling of finances? They may cost you peace of mind, your health, your reputation, and frankly, your freedom. What about uncontrolled striving after advancement that destroys relationships and costs other people so that you can get ahead? You see, God intended His Word, His law even, for our protection. Think about it for a moment. Of the emotional protection when following God's commands. No sleepless nights. Inside the bonds of marriage where spouse and spouse are wonderfully getting along and satisfied one with another. There's no sleepless nights wondering where your spouse is, who are they with, what are they going to bring home. The peace that comes from God's system is enormous. Christ rescued us from the power of this present evil age, this postmodern society where no absolutes seem to exist except the absolute in your own heart, which is different from someone else and the 7 billion people that populate this planet. We must make a choice. If we have been rescued from this present evil age, we must live like it. Living unto God's ordinances, God's laws, God's guidelines, and God's principles so that we can live free from the deception of the world. And then finally, the Lamb's goal. That's God's glory. Look at the end of verse 5, or 4 and 5. According to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. You see, when someone comes to know Christ as personal Savior, and the wreck that was their life. Definitely spiritual, and maybe in other ways as well, all of a sudden gets changed. Changed instantly with regard to our standing before God and guilt and forgiveness, progressively with regard to the lives that we live before Him and with each other. And always in a positive way, not always successful, but this progressive nonconformity to this present evil age is exhorted in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, it's interesting. As we get ready to celebrate the table, we are keenly reminded that this present evil age almost wrecked the table in Corinth. Think about it. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verses 17 down through 34, the apostle said, you guys are coming together to remember the Lord around the table, and you're really, really messing it up. Some of you are coming drunk. Some of you are coming with gluttony. People are coming and having this wonderful family meal in conjunction with this meal. And because some of you have been so gluttonous, other people who arrive late and couldn't get off work early, or maybe were slaves and couldn't get permission to get there when everybody else was there, they've got nothing left to eat. And then he talks about the divisions and the lawsuits and everything else going on in Corinth. And Paul says, that's not the way to remember Christ. He set us free from the world's system. Let's not drag the world's system into the church. We need to understand that we celebrate this table, and it should remind us that we're free. We no longer have to jump when the world says, go. We're free to serve Christ. Jesus died so that we could be free and adopt God's value system and live righteously with goodness one toward another, so the rest of the world will see and glorify God. So I need to ask you this. First, do you know Christ as Savior? And if you don't, please pray. Speak to us afterwards about your need for Jesus, and we'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. Secondly, how's the living going? Do you find yourself sliding more into this present evil age's lifestyle and dictates and values than you do Christ's? A change needs to occur because Christ has set you free. It's like having the bonds and the shackles cast off and you voluntarily walk back into the cell. That makes no sense at all. And then finally, in the process of these things, our salvation and our living free from the pressure of the world's evil system, are we giving glory to the Lord? So we come to the table this morning with these things in mind. Our precious Savior who provided all of this for us, and we need to rejoice.